title of today's sermon is Children of God. This is number two in a series that is being given on God's Holy Spirit as we approach the day of Pentecost. Coming up very shortly. Children of God is a title that we've chosen today because it shows that we have a very, very special relationship, a privileged relationship with God. I would like to turn to the scripture that describes tax season, April the 15th, that everybody's been going through. Go with me to Matthew chapter 17 as we begin today. I can't read this without thinking of April the 15th and the day that taxes are due here in the United States. And some might be listening in on the Philippines, at the Philippines as well, even though I think what they do down there is record the messages to play back a Sabbath later because of the differentiation in the time that we have. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24 describes an occasion in the life of Jesus Christ, and we can learn some things from it over and above the fact that some taxes are being paid here. Let's take a look. Matthew 17 and verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He was saying, in other words, aren't you going to pay your taxes? Well, I guess in those days, somebody actually came up and tapped you on the shoulder and held out their hand and said, "Your taxes are due." And I'm sure they had some very good way of keeping track. This wasn't indicating that there was an option to pay taxes or not. I guess maybe there were some exceptions if you were rich or famous or political or a foreigner or something like that. So the question is rather rhetorical, but there's a clear indication here saying, Jesus Christ, who's going around doing all these things, is he above the law or does he pay his taxes like everybody else? And so Peter answered and said, yes, Jesus does pay his taxes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute?" In other words, who do the world leaders receive taxes from? Of their own children or of people they don't even know, of strangers? Now, the question that Christ is raising here is being raised to teach a spiritual lesson to the apostles. Jesus Christ took every opportunity during his 3.5 years of his public ministry to teach the men that followed him what was necessary for the kingdom of God. And so he sets up this little scenario and he says, you have a king. Does he go around to his sons and his daughters saying, pay me some tribute, pay me taxes? And of course, the answer is no. He doesn't ask his own kids to pay taxes. He goes out to the public, to the populace, and tells them to pay taxes. Verse 26, Peter says unto him, of strangers, the people that you don't know personally, Jesus said unto him, then are the children free. Meaning that there is a special relationship, a very special and privileged relationship between children and their parents. And what I'm speaking on today has to do with the fact that we are children of God, and we have a very special relationship, a privileged relationship. Now, unfortunately, for many years in the Church of God, we have taken this and abused it. We have taken this and used it in a wrong way. We kind of thought of it this way. I am in the church, therefore I'm above the law. I am in the church, I'm a privileged character. I have this special relationship with God, so I can look down my nose at people in the world. I can treat people in the world like dirt because it's me and God. We have this special deal. He's called me. I have this special relationship. And so I'm set apart from the people in the world. That is not what Jesus Christ means here when he says, then are the children free. Yes, there is a fantastic relationship between God and us, just as there is between the king and his children. We're not under that bondage that all the people are to pay the taxes. This has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ has paid for our sin, not that we are above the law and in any way privileged over people in the world to look down on them. And as we go through the message today, it'll be very, very clear that indeed God intends for all peoples from all times, all nations, all racial backgrounds, no matter what, to eventually be his children, to be in the kingdom of God. And we see that as we go in verse 27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go you to the sea, cast a hook, take up the fish that first comes up, and when you've opened his mouth, you shall find a piece of money. Take that and give unto them for me and for you. So it must have been a nice chunk of gold that this fish saw fall off of a sunken ship or something, just like a bass will hit on a spoon, a shiny lure. This fish had swallowed or grabbed this flashy golden coin, and Christ used that. Again, an indication that God provides our needs. Let's go to Psalms chapter 104. This is the thought that we were touching on in the first sermon on God's Holy Spirit about how God created all things through His Holy Spirit. And today we're speaking of the wonderful and fantastic and special privileged relationship that we have as children of God with God the Father. A relationship that is closer than the relationship that the world has. This world does not want to know God or to know God's will. It is only through God's Holy Spirit that we can know God and know His will. In Psalm 104, we read in verse 30, "You send forth your Spirit. They are created," speaking of the heavens and the universe and the sun and so forth, "and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works." So we see, brethren, that God, through his Holy Spirit, accomplishes his work. Today we'll be speaking on how God, through his Holy Spirit, has a relationship with us, indeed making us the children of God. Psalm 82. Psalm 82, we see the relationship that's very much a New Testament type relationship about caring for each other, for the brethren and so forth. Let's begin in Psalm 82, verse 3. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Give people a helping hand. Get back on their feet. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. That's what I was talking about. The world does not know God's way or how to achieve happiness because they're not led by God's Holy Spirit. But notice, even in the Old Testament, this quote, "I have said, you are gods." Now, there's a double entendre here in the Hebrew that's lost on us in the King James translators. But this is speaking of being the children of the privileged, but it's also meant to refer in a spiritual way as us being the children of God. "You are gods. And all of you are children of the Most High." Now, Jesus Christ was very well aware of these scriptures, had looked at them and read them and studied them. Turn over to Luke 6, and I'll show you where Jesus Christ almost quotes these thoughts verbatim. In Luke chapter 6, we'll break into the thought in verse 35. "But love you your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest." You see how that language is almost like the language that we just saw back in Psalm 82. you shall be the children of the highest. We are, brethren, when we are converted, baptized, led by God's Holy Spirit, we are the children of the highest. But then it gives us an indication as how we should live our lives, Jesus does here. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. See, we're not to be looking down on the people of the world. Just because we're the children of the highest, we have this special relationship with God, doesn't mean that we look down on the others, because God himself is kind to those who don't give him thanks and those who are evil. And as we'll see, that Jesus Christ died for all men, so that all men's sins will eventually be covered. Verse 36, and this is what Christ says to us, "Be you therefore merciful, as your Father is also merciful." So we see that, and I want to make this point right up front, that just because we're the children of God, we don't do like the world does. The privileged of the world expect to be treated like the high-class privilege of the world. They expect to be catered to have it their way, to have everyone, you know, get out of their way, make room for them, provide for them. And that is not the intention of God when he tells us that we are the children of God. Let's go over to Matthew 5. I'd like to look at the first occurrence in the New Testament of the phrase children of God. It appears regularly through the Scriptures, especially the thought is quite often found in the Scriptures. Matthew 5, verse 9. This is an indication that we should be peacemakers. We should be getting along with everyone, not just people in the church, not just our own families, but people in the world as well. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Now, this is the first place that this phrase, children of God, appears, but we can just tell in this very short context that this is something that we should be striving for, that this is a good thing. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." These are the same people. Those who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, that means keeping the Ten Commandments, doing what God says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The children of God are these same people who are being persecuted. Now, let's just turn over one page. Over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, we see again this thought. Now, I'm just picking up these references that show that we are the children of God. Verse 45. Well, let's start in verse 44, because it's the same thought that we've seen now in Psalm 82 and in the beginning of Matthew. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you." You see, we are not above the people in the world. We should pass this special relationship that we have with God on to everyone. We should treat everybody decently. "Do good to them that hate you. Pray for those which despitefully use you and persecute you." So there's a natural human carnal tendency to say, when somebody has done us dirt, treated us roughly, to say, you know, I don't want you to be a part of God's plan. I'm glad I am. I'm glad you're not. That is not the concept that God gives us. "Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Why? Verse 45. "That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." God's got big, big plans for people, even those who are not right now being called. We have this special relationship because right now we are being called to be the children of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's just begin in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 6 and 18, where God is giving us instruction to stay away from sin, the unclean thing, so that we'll be accepted and received by God. Verse 18, And he will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Again, we see this relationship of being clean, being righteous, and having this relationship that makes us the children of God, sons and daughters of God. Just pointing out as we begin today a number of places where we see that God talks about a very clear, distinct, special, privileged relationship between those of us who are baptized, have received God's Holy Spirit, are led by God's Holy Spirit, and God. We are now the children of God. Let's go over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that you have, being a man, made yourself God." So Jesus Christ had referred to himself in this special relationship with God, making himself God. And that was impossible for the Jews to accept. Now, I don't know about you, brethren, but can you think back and remember the first time that you ever had the concept or heard the concept, we are the children of God? For me, it was a monumental occasion, a momentous occasion. When I first heard that, I was a young man, probably only 12 or 13 years old. I remember there used to be a movie store that made movies, but then I did not know her until she came on television. Her name was Loretta Young. Some of you will remember Loretta Young. She's died now. She died about a year and a half ago. She died in August of 2000. She was born in 1913. She was a very beautiful, kind, generous, exceptional lady that made movies, and then she went on to make television programs as well. She was just a very graceful, beautiful, talented person. I can still remember her entrance. When she did her show, she would come through this door. She always had these beautiful gowns on, evening dresses or gowns, I guess you would call them. And she would kind of spin around, and her dress would kind of flare as she did so. She was a lady of elegance and grace and sophistication, and I think she was a tremendous role model for young ladies. You hardly even see that in the world today in women. It's almost totally gone what Loretta Young depicted. But she had a profound impact on me because as a young man of just 12 or 14 years old, I don't know, I was watching her show one night, and she had a little doxology, you might call it, at the end of her shows, a kind of God bless you kind of thing, because she was a Catholic and a very strong Catholic. She even counseled with Fulton Sheen, Cardinal Fulton Sheen. But she would give a little statement, and this one night she said, "I am a child of God. Do you know that you are a child of God? We are the children of God." And boom, it hit me like a ton of bricks. You know, I was the son of Zeke and Gertrude. That's whose child I was. And to say that I had this special relationship to be the child of God, I don't know, it's just one of these epiphanies for me as a young man. It's one of those things that sticks with you and you remember. I remember when I was also a kid, and I don't know how old, I remember my dad saying to me, he said, Saturday used to be the day that everybody went to church, he said, but somebody changed it. And that hit me like a ton of bricks and had a profound impact on me as well. I thought, Saturday's a pretty neat day. And if that was the day to go to church, that really seems good. And I wonder who changed it. You know, where, do they do that down at the courthouse? Do they, you know, does who can change something like that? And it's one of those little things as you're growing up that you don't really know where to place them in your psyche, in your overall makeup. But when I heard that, it's just something that stuck with me. The same way it did when I heard Loretta Young say, "I am a child of God." It's just something that is incredible. And the Jews, they decided to kill Jesus Christ for making himself or placing himself in this relationship with God, being a son of God, referring to the Father as my Father. And so they were able to, in their minds, justify the killing of Jesus Christ. Brethren, let's go over to Romans chapter 8. We touched on this briefly last time, but I'd like to touch on it again in this context of being children of God, led by God's Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Speaking of God's Spirit, because we showed last time that God is Spirit. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So this is something that God bears witness to. God bears witness that we are His children. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Let's read that, not like it's some religious sounding word, but it's just like when your great grandpappy died, he left the farm to your daddy. If there was a farm in your family, there weren't any farms in my family, but it's talking about inheritance. You pass it on to your children in the normal scheme of things. And if children, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. See, Christ is one of the recipients, that the heirs of the promises of God. If so be that we suffer with Him, again, that concept keeps popping up. If we're the children of God, we will be persecuted, we will suffer. If we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. If we make it through this trail of tears, this travail on earth, we'll be glorified, we'll be made godlike beings, totally spiritual beings as Christ is now with His Father. Verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So we see that we are the children of God in this fantastic spiritual relationship that we have with God. And it's a present relationship. This is not future. I have not said we will be the children of God. We are the children of God now when we're converted, baptized, and led by God's Holy Spirit. But I want to distinguish between this physical relationship and the spiritual. Across the page, still in Romans, but now in chapter 9 and verse 6. It's on the same page in my Bible. "Not as though the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel," saying that we are spiritual Israelites now. Verse 7, "Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall the seed be called." Explaining that Abraham had children that were of Keturah and so forth, that were not of the seed to receive the promise. And here's the point, verse 8. "That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God." Let's read that again. People who are in the flesh, physical people, the people that we work with on the job from day to day, "they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God." You see how clear it is that those who are called and chosen and faithful and led by God's Holy Spirit are the only ones that are the children of God. But the children of the promises are counted for the seed. And then I'll explain that just a little bit better when we come to Galatians. Let's go over to Galatians, and Paul will explain what he's saying there. We become the children of God in a special relationship. The people of the world are not yet the children of God. Galatians chapter 3. If you'll turn over, please. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. We'll read a little section here. We'll go right through the chapter break because these chapters are not inspired. Now here's the definition of those who are the children of God. For you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. See, not by flesh. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, when we're baptized unto Christ, we put on Christ. We become a brother of Christ. He becomes our Lord. But we also take on the name of the Father at baptism. We'll touch on that when we get to the book of Acts in a little bit. Paul makes it clear to the Galatians that in this child of God relationship, this relationship with God the Father, it doesn't have anything to do with whether you're a physical Israelite or Gentile or so forth. He says in verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free. It doesn't matter whether you're poor or rich or slave or royalty. There is neither male nor female. That doesn't matter. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. So that's what he meant back there in Romans a while ago. And heirs, again, to the promise. That's how we know that we will be in the kingdom of God. Continuing on 4 verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be the Lord of all. So you can be 4 years old and inherit, you know, a giant estate. It doesn't make any difference. You're still going to be paddled, you know, changed when you're dirty, cleaned up. You answer to everybody except the dog. You know, the child doesn't get the respect. Child's no different from the servant or the slave. He's under tutors. You know, he has his teachers and governors until the time appointed of the father. The father might say, when he's 21 years old, when he's done such and such, then, you know, he'll take over the estate that I leave him. Now, that's the example. Now, verse 3, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. We used to be in that world. We used to be in that ugly, sinful world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, subject to the law, and so forth, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see, become fully sons with the full rights as heirs. See, a son is an heir. A slave is not an heir. So he's saying that we, when we come out of the world and into the special relationship with God, we're adopted as full, we would say in the flesh, full-blooded sons, with every right bar none. Verse 6. And because you are sons, and this applies to us, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We can say Daddy to God the Father is what this is saying, because we have the Spirit of Christ. And that's the same Spirit as the Father, as we saw last time. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So we are the children of God, but this is a relationship that is only made possible through God's Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual thing that takes place. And we are now children of God and going to receive all the spiritual things that God has for us. Let's go to the book of James. I want to point out that we are considered firstborn sons. You're very familiar with the examples that are given of the firstborn son receiving the special inheritance, the special blessings, the better part. In the Old Testament, he received a double portion because he had more responsibilities. He was going to take care of the fatherless and the widow on the farm and so forth. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. In other words, they come from God. All good things come from God. And comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This word variableness is an interesting Greek word, paralogy, which kind of we get our word parallel from. But he doesn't vary. He doesn't waver. We would use the term today, straight shooter, I guess, something like that, unwavering. Verse 18, speaking of God here, of his own will, begot he us with the word of truth, begot he us. See, he's our father. He's our literal father, Abba, daddy. He's our daddy now. With the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures or of his creation. So you see, we become the privileged son. So not only are we, brethren, pick up on this, not only are we privileged to come out of the world, we saw that those in the world are not the children of God, we've got this special relationship with God, but we are the first fruits, a kind of the first fruits. We're first in order, and just like Jesus Christ is. And I'll turn to a scripture there and show you that this is the same relationship that Jesus Christ has with his fathers. All the others will come later. We are privileged to be a part of that very, very first resurrection. That's when we will be fully changed into spirit beings. 1 Corinthians 15, because we want to develop this thought that Jesus Christ is also a first fruit, just like we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 will show that. In verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Out of all the people that are dead on the earth, Jesus Christ is the first fruits. It says here, for since by man came death, speaking of Adam and Eve, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, speaking of Christ, Jesus Christ being the first one from those who slept to come back to life. God the Father, it says in Ephesians 1, in exceeding power raised Jesus Christ from the dead. There's an analogy here, verse 22, for as in Adam all die. Everybody that we've ever known throughout history, when they get to a certain age and weakness, they die. For as in Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Mr. Armstrong used to say, that's the same all. All shall be made alive. But notice this, here's a distinction. But every man in his own order. Christ first, Christ the first fruit, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So it shows very clearly that this relationship as children of God is a high relationship that puts us on a first fruits relationship, just like Jesus Christ is with his Father. And it's a better resurrection, the first resurrection. I don't know for sure exactly how this works out. And then when we get to Joel 2:28, I'll go into it a little bit. But I'm a little bit unclear as to whether everybody that comes up in the latter resurrection, say the great white throne judgment, if they'll be the bride of Christ. They'll be the children of God. But there are indications in the scriptures that says we have the better resurrection. There's something about living now, being children of God, led by God's Holy Spirit now, battling Satan now. See, Satan will be bound during the millennium. So we see here that Christ is the first fruits, and we too are first fruits in the same way. John chapter 11, continuing on. John chapter 11, Let's begin in verse 49. This is the time of the Passover, and Jesus Christ is being condemned to die. Verse 49, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, so they rotated these high priests out, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. You have a substitute sacrifice here. Christ would die for the whole nation. And this spoke he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. That's a very interesting turn of events. I really like when I see something like this take place. Here's Caiaphas. He's a totally ungodly man, but he is in a high position of respected authority. He is definitely a credentialed man. And so what is being said here is, and it's being explained to us very clearly, that because of his position in speaking for the people, he was literally making a prophecy that would come true. So when he would say, when he said, let's just have one guy die so that everybody in the nation doesn't have to die, he was literally prophesying that Jesus should die for the nation. Verse 52, and not for that nation only, but that he should gather together in one. So one, see, gather together in one, to bring all the children of God together in one place. That he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So when Jesus Christ paid for our sins, what took place is that Jesus Christ was able to bring us all together. What are we brought together in? We're brought together in the church of God. The children of God in the church of God, or the same. That's the same entity. Except that we do know that many others will come much later. There's a clarification back here in John 6. Just turn a few pages towards the front of your Bible. John chapter 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickens. Now by that we mean gives life. It's the Spirit that gives life. Now the only life that we know about in the flesh is the life that we receive from our mothers and our fathers. That's a fleshly life. But the Spirit, it's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. It dies. The words that I speak unto you, Christ said, they are Spirit. They are life. So we see that Jesus Christ is the one that gives this life and makes us the children of God. Let's go now to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Maybe you hadn't noticed before how many times this concept of the children of God and the relationship with God's Holy Spirit is in the Scriptures. I think that as we get closer and closer to this end time, it's really important for us to stop and understand that we have been called to something very, very special. And if you're like me, there are quite a few scriptures that are taking on totally different meanings as we approach the return of Jesus Christ. When I see the events that are going on in the world, the trouble in Israel and so forth, the modern-day nation of Israel, I take the time to look at the Scriptures and look at what God has promised and try to put those in perspective, because Christ himself is the one that told us, you know, watch. You know, we're supposed to be watching those things. How about this Scripture? Remember the one that says, many are called and few are chosen. I used to interpret that this way. There are 6 billion people in the world. We sent out 8 million Plain Truth magazines every month at one point. So many are being called, but few are being chosen. There were only maybe 150,000 people that responded to that calling. So that was few in comparison to the billions of people on earth, or the millions and millions that heard Mr. Armstrong or read The Plain Truth. But now I even look at that verse differently. Many are called and few are chosen. Look at how many literally came in to the church and were baptized and went to Sabbath services, went to the Feast of Tabernacles, that have now turned it loose. My wife and I were speaking about a couple this morning that we went through college with at Ambassador College, and they seemed to be gung-ho and strong on doctrine, never varying. And yet, the winds of doctrinal change came and prevailed against them, and they left. They left the church. They left the body of Christ. They've gone back into the world. Many are called and few are chosen. And look how few it is even now. Christ hasn't come back. And our numbers are becoming fewer and fewer. Acts chapter 1. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And these people were like-minded. Verse 4. And they were all filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see God's Holy Spirit working in a new and a special way with mankind. Now this was a new thing on the face of the earth. God had indeed called a few men in times past, the patriarchs, the prophets, to record the scriptures that we have. But for God's Holy Spirit to be made in a general, broad, overall way like this, this was a new thing in the earth. And gifts were given to punctuate the great work that God was doing. Now let's drop down to verse 37. And what we have here is Peter beginning to preach in tremendous boldness. In zeal, he lacked that before, the ability to stand up. In fact, he turned tail and ran that night that Jesus Christ was being tried just before he was executed. Peter even denied him. Verse 37, Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? That's the right attitude. That's a sign of a conversion right there. You know, what do we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, we know what that means, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And notice this, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So what we see here is that God's Holy Spirit is being freely given to these people, and also to us, as many as are called. It's spelled out there. So we see that with baptism, with conversion, there's the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And it's that gift that makes us the children of God. When we are baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we take on the name of the Father. We become, at that moment, the children of God. We are baptized into the name of the Father. So instead of being the son of Mr. Zerung, I am now the son of the Father. I have the Father's name. I am a child of God. I can say Abba Father because the gift of the Spirit is given to me. My earthly father gave me physical life. God the Father is giving me this first token of spiritual life. The world doesn't know it. As we saw, the scriptures are clear. The world, those of the flesh, are not the children of God. This is the special relationship. John chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 11. I sometimes muse and wonder, brethren, about these things and how these concepts came to be fully understood. I pointed out in Matthew early on that we see the first time this concept, children of God. But we don't see it being expounded a great deal by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John, who writes very late, near 100 A.D., nearly 70 years after the ministry of Jesus Christ, he led a long and a full and a spiritual life. John comes back in his old age, and he emphasizes over and over this concept about us being spiritual children of God. This is a spiritual relationship, and we need to understand this in this series on God's Holy Spirit. This is a spiritual relationship. Let's look at verse 11, John chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, speaking of the Jews, Jesus Christ came to the Jews, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, as many as received him, to them gave he power, or that might be authority or privilege, to become the sons of God. Notice the criteria. As many as received Jesus Christ. Now, that's not receiving Jesus Christ like the world talks about receiving Jesus Christ today. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. People will say that. But when they do that, they don't do what Jesus Christ said to do. They don't love their enemy. They don't keep the Sabbath. They don't keep the holy days. They're not obedient to Jesus Christ, and they're not obedient to the Father. When this says receive Jesus Christ, this means receive what he said. And Jesus Christ points us to the Father. He teaches us to pray, our Father. He points us to the Father, and then the work of the Father, the will of the Father, the things of the Father become the most important things in our lives. Indeed, they become the only things in our lives. So that's what it means when it says, unto those as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the authority, the privilege to become the sons of God. Even to them which believe on his name, which were born, not of blood nor of the will of flesh. See, that's the way, well, we were born of our mamas and daddies. Not born that way, but of God. Not the will of man, but the will of God. See, that's a spiritual relationship. We become the spiritual sons and daughters of God. Now, right now, the world doesn't care to know about God. It really doesn't. Oh, it'll say, in God we trust. Or they'll pray to God once in a while, especially in times of trouble. People will say, oh God. But this world does not know God or nor his way. You can put this in your notes. We're not going there right now. But in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9, it talks about the time when the earth will be full of the knowledge of God. Right now, let's go to Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Joel chapter 2. In verse 28. This is speaking about when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. And that's going to be very soon, brethren. Christ is going to come back to this earth. He's going to set up the kingdom of his Father. And then the sons of the Father, the children of God, the heirs of the kingdom, the heirs of the promise, will rule with Jesus Christ as co-heirs with Christ, will rule that kingdom. But then the people on this earth, the flesh and blood people of this earth, the many thousands who have never known God, their descendants who will be inheriting the kingdom at this time, the kingdom of God on earth, they'll receive God's Holy Spirit. We see that here in Joel 2 and verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward. This afterward, you have to read this whole chapter to find out what this afterward is about. But it's talking about the recovery of the remnant and so forth after captivity, a future coming captivity that's going to come on America and all Israelitish speaking nations of the world. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And see, it's not being poured out on all flesh right now. It's just on as many as God the Father calls right now. He'll pour it out on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants, and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit. So we see that it's going to be poured out on all. There won't be rank or privilege. That's the way that God is going to do it. There's some similar verses over in Ezekiel chapter 37, known as the dry bones chapter. But we're shown that God wants to give fleshly man His spirit. Two different things. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 11. Then he said unto me, Ezekiel's writing these things down, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And indeed, you can go back and show that it's the Gentile nations as well. It's all flesh. Behold, they say, our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. The lesson that this world is going to learn, that it's hopeless without God. Our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. You know, we have no future, no inheritance, no chance of ever having anything. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, these bones, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. That's going to be a miraculous event. Now, I've never seen a dead person come back to life. This is going to be an incredible thing for dead people that have been dead for years and years under 6 feet of dirt, literally come back to life. Then they'll know, it says, that's for sure, I've opened the graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Notice what God's going to do. He's going to take these people that have been dead for years and years. My dad's been dead quite a long time. I still have a concept and a picture of him in my mind, but my dad doesn't exist. My dad does not exist in that form right now. My dad does not look like the way I remembered him when he was strong and when he was robust and when he had vitality and life. That's not the way my dad looks. But when God opens up his grave, and I know exactly where his grave is in a little Czechoslovakian, it's actually in Louisiana, but it's a Czech cemetery. I know right where his grave is. It's going to open up and he's going to come forth. My dad has never had God's Holy Spirit. He's never been a child of God. And look at what Christ says. And shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. And then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Now this is another time. This is at the end of the millennium. The one that we just saw in Joel is at the beginning of the millennium. And that's what I was talking about a while ago. All of these will become the children of God when they receive God's Holy Spirit. We are privileged now in this better resurrection because not only are we the children of God, but we will be the bride of Christ. That's the better resurrection. Let's go back to 1 John. 1 John, again, this is John writing very, very late, thinking these things over, mulling them over in his mind, writing them in letters to us. 1 John chapter 3. Way back in the back, John's the last one before we get to Jude and Revelation. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. This is a special love, a great love, that we should be called the sons of God. We're called His children. God the Father, all-powerful, so brilliant we can't look at Him. He looks at us and says, you're my son. Think of that in a special way. If you could see God the Father and He could look at you and say, you're my daughter, you're my son. And that's the relationship we would have. We would not be worried about next month's house note. We wouldn't be worried about anything because we'd be the Son of God. Well, right now, brethren, this is what God says to us. We are now called the children of God while we're in the flesh, while we're on this earth. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew Him not. So the world's not going to look at you. When we walk by, nobody bows a knee, nobody bows their head, nobody even gets out the way. We get no respect. The world does not know God. It does not know us. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. See how clear that is? Right now, even in the flesh. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, when Jesus Christ appears, we'll be like Him. But what's He like right now? He's glorious. He's like He was when He came down on Mount Sinai, and they had to get all the animals, all the farm animals off of Mount Sinai, or they would have died. Somehow God is so brilliant, radiates so much heat, energy, power, and vitality that it would kill the animals. We're going to be like that. We'll be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We can't see Him as He is right now. In fact, most of us, all we've ever seen is these pagan depictions of Christ with long hair and so forth. That's not what He's like at all. That's why God doesn't want us having those kind of pictures and images and so forth. Verse 3. And every man that has his hope in Him purifies himself. See, we become commandment keepers. We do what God says. Even as He is pure. See, Christ was pure. Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin's a transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. So Christ never had a sin. He died. Takes away ours. Verse 6. Whosoever abides in Him sins not. See, with God's Holy Spirit, we can cease from sinning. That is not our normal way of living. We don't just sin over and over. We deal with sin. We pray and work to immediately or as soon as possible overcome it. There used to be a concept in the church about slowly coming out of sin or slowly stopping to sin, stop sinning. That is not the intent. We stop sinning immediately when God shows us through His Holy Spirit that it is wrong. Whoever sins has not seen Him, neither knows Him. So somebody's just sinning as a normal course. That's the way they live. They don't know God. Notice verse 7, because we're talking about today the children of God. And here's the way John puts it. Little children of God, see? Let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous. If we do what God says. Even as He, Jesus Christ, is righteous. He that commits sins is of the devil. He's of Satan. That Greek right there shows he's talking about Satan. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus Christ came, to put that kind of sin down. Verse 9. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for His seed remains in Him. See, we abide in a state of God's nature. We put on a divine nature. When we're in that nature, we do not sin. He cannot sin because He's born of God. When we're fully spiritual beings, we'll never sin again. Right now, we're overcoming sin. We're battling against Satan and flesh and society and all those things. Verse 10. In this, brethren, the children of God are manifest. We're talking about the children of God and them having God's Holy Spirit. The children of God are made known. The children of devil are made known too. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God. He's saying if we go along through our lives and we're sinful, that we're the children of Satan. So you see, that's not the title of today's message, but we can be the children of Satan just as well. That's something we want to avoid. He that loves not his brother, see there's clarification there. That's the child of Satan. He doesn't do righteousness. He's not of God, neither does he love his brother. Verse 11. That's a very clear distinction as to what a Christian is. Verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not like Cain, who was of the wicked one, slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteousness. That's why Cain killed him. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised if when you're trying to do it right, the world hates you. Why do you think we're suffering persecution? Why do you think we're being ridiculed? Why do you think that we're being abused the way that we are, brethren? When you do it God's way, the world's going to hate you. We know that, look at this. You want to know? I once heard Billy Graham say this. I went to a Louisiana State University stadium. It holds, I think, holds 90,000 people now. And it must have been half full. There must have been 40 or 50,000 people there to see Billy Graham. And he says, brethren, you can know if you're going to heaven. If you're going to heaven and you're a Christian, you know it. And I was sitting there thinking, I don't know that I'm going to heaven. In fact, there's some real good evidence that I'm not going to heaven. Well, you see, he was off track, but John sets us straight here in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. See, it doesn't say because we're in a certain church, or because we have a certain affiliation, or there's a certain pastor that we look to. Here's how you know. You literally, honestly, practically love the brethren. You do what's best for them. You follow God's way completely when you're dealing with them. Notice John makes another clarification. He that loves not his brother abides in death. You're headed for the pit. Verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how we know that Jesus Christ loved us, because he laid down his life for us. But then, we'll lay down our lives for the brethren, for our brothers too. This is telling us that while we're on this earth, the important thing to do is to help other people, help them to know God. You don't get a soapbox and go out and say, brother, you know, believe on Jesus Christ. No, we deal with them in a straightforward way, and that's how we love them. We deal with them according to the commandments. That's laying our lives down, sacrificing ourselves so that they can see a good example. Verse 17. Whosoever has this world's goods, you know, we all have jobs and food, a car, and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? That's another question that he asked. If we see somebody really hurting and we tell them, that's tough, you know, you brought it on yourself, I'm not going to help you or whatever, or you know, we were born in a better neighborhood and we have it better, how dwells the love of God in us? Again, this concept of being the children of God. John being very endearing here in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Now, don't talk about I love you or I love God. He says that's not the way to go about it. There are so many people, brethren, that say, I'm in the right church. I love God. I tithe. The ministry's, sending out the message or whatever. I love all people. You know, when they go off to join another church, they don't tell you goodbye. There's some appreciation. There's some natural affection that's missing. So John says, don't do it that way. Don't just talk love. You know the old adage about talking the talk but not being able to walk the walk. So don't just say it, but do it in deed and in truth. Verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So if we're doing those things, if we're literally living it in deed and in truth, we can assure our hearts. Then we can say, yes, I know that I belong to God. I am a child of God. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. We all know, look, I come short. I make a mistake. He's saying, don't get discouraged and quit. God knows what we're really deeply trying to do, whether we're playing a game or whether we're really wholeheartedly in it. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments, we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. See, that's how we're Christians, and it takes God's Holy Spirit to be able to do that. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. So it's not just a matter of talking, I love Jesus. It's a matter of doing what Jesus Christ said to our brothers, loving one another, as He gave us a commandment. That wasn't a suggestion. He said, love one another. You see somebody without work, teach them how to get work, show them how to get work, take them for the job interview. It doesn't mean you have to give all your money and go into poverty so he can be rich. But you truly help your brother. If he's doing something wrong and going astray, you truly help your brother. We all come short in these areas, brethren. Verse 24. And he that keeps God's commandments, his commandments, dwells in him and he in him. So this concept about us living in God and God living in us. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he's given us. We're talking about how God's Spirit makes us the children of God. This is how we know. The Spirit which he has given us. And that Spirit that God has given us is his life. Not the fleshly life, but the godly life. That's the way it works. Look at chapter 4 and verse 4, just a little further down. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he, talking about God, that is in you. See, that's how God is in us in spirit, than he that's in the world. Look across the page in chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. Now this is other children of God. We're children of God, but here's how we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments, they're not a burden. They're not grievous. They're not too hard. God says we can keep the commandments, and by keeping the commandments, that is how we become the children of God. So brethren, we see, and you put this down in your notes, we're going to close now, in 2 Peter 1:4, we have the divine nature. We are the children of God. We are the spiritual children of God. Jesus Christ, by coming to this earth, dying for our sins, going back to the Father, has made it possible that God can give us of His life, His vitality, His power, His mind, His spirit, so that we can think like God, so that we can know His Scriptures. The part that's difficult is that we are still in the flesh. And the things of the flesh war against the things of God. But we are now the children of God if God's Spirit dwells in us. And if we're the children of God, then we have a relationship with one another. In my part-time job where I work, I see people that have no concept of the things that we know. They don't know that Jesus Christ is coming back soon to set up a kingdom on this earth. Oh, they've heard that Christ died to pay for our sins. And sometimes they even take that wrong. They think Jesus did it all for us, and so we don't have to do anything ourselves. But sometimes I see in the people in the world something that I admire and think that we have lost in the church of God. People in the world who think they are religious, look at other religious people sometimes in a kindly way. They look, oh, you love Jesus, I love Jesus, that kind of makes us brothers. brethren, it hurts my heart when I stop and think that we who do know God and who are led by God's Holy Spirit sometimes look down with disdain at the people in the world. And the purpose of this message today, in part, is to point out that it is not God's intention at all that we look down at anyone in this world with disdain. Indeed, how can God call someone who is in the world into His body, into the body of Christ? Because God the Father does call, John 6:44, John 6:65, place us into Christ's body. If we disdain them, our body language, our demeanor, our voice, our actions, give it away. They don't want to be a part of us. Brethren, we are the children of God. And we can't see, John says, we can't see what we are, what we will be when we will be like Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ has died for all men. We've seen in those scriptures back in Isaiah, Ezekiel, and a number, Joel, that God's Spirit is going to be poured out on all flesh. And everyone that we've known, everyone that we've seen, will someday, whether it's living over into the kingdom of God or coming up in the general resurrection at the great white throne judgment, when God's Holy Spirit is poured out on them, they will then know the things that we know. They'll have God's Holy Spirit opening up their mind. We are led by God's Holy Spirit now. We should be achieving in our lives the perfection that we see in Jesus Christ as the children of God. That's a privilege that we have. We're the children of God right now. We are not in bondage to this world. We don't have to die as men die. We are the children of the kingdom. We are the children of the King. We don't have to pay the taxes that the world has to pay. We're not bound under Caesar. And when I say that, I'm talking about paying for our own sins. We pay taxes to the IRS, just as Jesus Christ paid tax for Himself and for the apostles, to those that gathered the taxes, the tribute, the duty of that day. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that we know that our sins are paid for, and that we have now been given God's Holy Spirit to live according to God's way as the children of God. So, brethren, in this series on God's Holy Spirit, let's understand that it is only by God living His life in us, and us endeavoring to show God that we know that He lives in us by the way that we treat others, that we are the children of God.